Appreciate what Elder Bond has brought before us. Kind of reminded me as he's closing up there, like someone said one time, I always figured I'd grow old, but I didn't think it would happen so fast. Isn't that the way it is? All right. If you'd like to turn with us this morning to our text, you'll find it in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. God has exercised saving power for us and in us. Of course, that saving power for us secured our salvation eternally. But that saving power in us helps us in a time sense that helps us from day to day, that helps us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And that's a very real need, isn't it? To save ourselves from this untoward generation. First of all, I want to talk about the salvation we have through our Lord that God provided for us, because that's the foundation. Any practice that we have that we feel to be godly has to be built upon and consistent with that foundation of God having saved us. Because when we're thinking about salvation, if we're thinking about someone who says, well, you've got to do this or you've got to do that in order to be saved and go to heaven, well, that's not consistent with some verses that I want to deal with for just a few minutes. And when we find that it's not consistent, then that means it's off the foundation that God has laid. And if we want to build upon the foundation that God has given us, then we want it to be consistent with what the Bible teaches. So, when we begin to think about the salvation that we have through our Lord, you know, my mind goes to the angel that spoke to Joseph and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that's a few words, but it tells us a lot, doesn't it? First of all, he shall save, not try to, not make a way to, not cooperate with you, but he shall save, and it tells us who? His people. Okay? Some of the other versions of the Bible, what we have is a translation of the Bible, but there are other versions of the Bible. And I understand that it says he shall save us. Or some of them say he shall save us. Well, that's a little ambiguous. Subjective, perhaps. But when it says he shall save his people, then we can search the scriptures and find out who are his people. And when you find who are his people, then you find a people who are saved by the blood of Jesus. That's the foundation, isn't it? All right? So he shall save his people from their sins. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, we love that chapter, don't we? Okay? Verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in that passage, those three verses that I just quoted there from Ephesians chapter 2, we have the eternal salvation by the grace of God. It's not grace but or grace and, it's grace. But it does go on to tell us that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's a purpose for good works, and that's to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? Let's go to Romans 8. Remember Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that, who? Love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. Sounds like to me this is God's work. This is what He does for us. So, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And then he goes on, and let me turn to that because I may get sidetracked here. Verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow. Now listen, to them who are called according to His purpose. Who's embraced by them? Because as you read the next several verses, and you find all that God has done for us, it involves the same people. And these people who are embraced by these verses are the entirety of those that Jesus saved. You know, He's already done this, so it's too late to add anybody to the number. All right? So when he says, to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. If you go all the way back to the beginning of this letter, Roman letter, chapter 1, let's see, verse, I won't get into a lot of his salutation and that, but verse 6 he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So we see in the very first part of the letter that he identifies those he's talking about, those that are called. Okay, and so all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But now this all things, he's about to tell us what the all things embrace. Okay, he says, for whom, same people, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. But there are many that are adopted into the family. That's our hope, isn't it? That he has adopted us into his family. All right? But for whom he did foreknow, he set his love on a people in the beginning, or before the foundation of the world. Okay, we've got other verses that tells us that. All right, and as a matter of fact, when Brother Thomas was speaking about time, I guess in a sense we could think about those first few words of the Bible, in the beginning of time, God created. Okay, now he did some things as far as what we're talking about here, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there's a people that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But he says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We could spend a lot of time in those verses, but we find that God foreknew a people. He set his love upon them. He predestinated them. He's not just making a way, he's doing it for his people, the elect family of God. This is the foundation of salvation, eternally speaking. Okay? He foreknew them, he predestinated them, he justified them, he called them justified. Glorified, the same people, God's people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is the eternal salvation spoken of in the scriptures. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, another passage very familiar to us. Okay? according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's what salvation is from the scriptures. It's not something you can have if you. It's something God has done for us, for his people. Okay? So, and we could go on to other things, but with those verses that we have already covered, let me ask you a question. Do you feel like you're one that's been called of God and blessed to know him and to know what he's done for you? Well, if you are, bless your hearts, heaven will be your home, because by grace you're saved. All right? And there's no but there. Heaven will be your home. If Jesus died on the cross to save you from your, if you're the one of those that love God and are called according to his grace, then heaven is your home. That's what this Bible says. Now somebody might say, well, my Bible doesn't say that. Well, you don't have a King James, and I don't know what yours says. All right? But that's what the Bible lays out for us as far as eternal salvation. All right? Now I got another question for you. You didn't think you were going to have to come and think, did you? Got another question for you. Those that are saved by the grace of God, those whose heaven is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who can never be separated from his love, which is in Christ Jesus, do they always do the will of God? You don't? You don't. That's true. We don't. Why not? If we're saved, you see, the Bible would be full of inconsistencies if what God has done for us could be undone by you not doing what other things that he tells you to do. So we have to understand that when the Bible speaks of us being saved, we have to understand, saved from what? We're saved from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're saved from this untoward generation when we do some things that we need to do in order to be in the will of God. We need that, don't we? I mean, we need that every day. We need that every second of the day. All this time that Brother Thomas has been preaching to us about, we need this saving grace, this saving influence, this time salvation, if you will. We need that to save us from this untoward generation, to save us from poor choices, to save us from bad decisions that would take us away from God, to save us from immorality, to save us from all the ills that we're faced with on a regular basis in this present culture that we live. You know, even Paul spoke about Philippians chapter 2. He talks about, let me turn to it. For some reason, that wording is not coming to me. Paul talked about that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He says to the brethren at Philippi, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And bless your hearts, we should be shining as lights in the world. But we don't always do that, do we? We're not always in that frame of mind. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, what we're talking about here is that when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, then their conflict begins. They now have the Spirit of God, but they've still got the old man nature in them. And that's why we don't always do the things that please God. So he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Cannot. That's an interesting expression here. So that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you can't do it without some help, without some power, without some good influence. If you just let this old flesh do what it wants to do, it's going to go away from God. All right? But if we're attentive to the things of the Spirit, if we're praying unto the Lord for help, if we're reading the Word of God, if we're listening to preaching, if we're being influenced by the good things of God, then bless your hearts, we can live before Him in a better way. But without expending that energy, without putting forth that effort against the flesh, bless your hearts, He says you cannot do the things that you would. And so, let me get something else here. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. If you're familiar with Romans 7, you know Paul's speaking of his own experience. And just very briefly, verse 15, Romans 7, 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And I realize the closer we're walking to the Lord, the more sensitive we are to the passions of the flesh. If you're not walking very closely to the Lord, if your whole attention and affections are set upon the things of the world, you're not worried about those things of the flesh. But when you're trying to do what's right, you are more in tune with how this old flesh keeps bothering us as we go through this life. And how much we need the power of the Spirit, not just for us, but working in us. All right? And the more we seek after the things of God, the better we can do with that. So, we see here with what Paul told us in the book of Galatians, and then what he told us about his own experience in Romans chapter 7, we find that we need that constant exposure to the good things of God. You know, later in Galatians 5, he says, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. All right? Walk in the Spirit. Reading the Word of God. Praying to the Lord. Asking for His help. Confessing your sins. Acknowledging that you need help. You need the power of God working in your life to help you to make the right choices, the right decisions, to do the things that are pleasing unto the Lord. It's just a matter of, it's we need that. We need that power, that influence from the Spirit. Okay? And so here's the purpose of preaching the gospel. Here's the purpose of reading the Word of God. Here's the purpose of hearing those good things and being reminded of it so that we can continue to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Why? So that we can be good witnesses. We don't use that word much as Primitive Baptists, do we? But so that we can be good witnesses to the work of grace that's been performed in our hearts. If we are blessed to know Him, to know that He sent His Son to die in our room instead, that the salvation that Jesus secured can never be separated from us, then we ought to be living our life and making choices and doing things in this life that bears witness to the fact that there's a work of grace that's been done in our hearts, that we are thankful to God for what he's done for us, and that we rejoice that he's given us grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be good witnesses of that, don't we? The world's not going to do that. The world can't receive these things. But God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth his praises. And that's how we should be manifesting the love of God that God's put within our heart every day. That's how we let our light shine, isn't it? That's how we bear fruit to the glory of God, as a good witness to the work that God has done within us. And so this Christian warfare that we have, this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, is constantly with us. And we need to be constantly looking to the Lord for the power that we need to live our lives in a way that's pleasing in his sight. And listen, the more we exercise ourselves unto godliness, the more of that power we have. I mean, listen, if you go astray, if you go away from the things of God, if you begin to take up doing the things of this world that are not pleasing to God, how much power do you have in your life? It weakens you. It gives you a guilty conscience. It works against you. But bless your hearts, when you're following after the Lord and when you're seeking his will in all that you do and when you're doing that which is pleasing unto him, there's a power, there's an energy that we have from the manifestation of his spirit within us, and the presence that we feel of him. And so when we think about this warfare that we have, you know, the power of salvation is power over death, right? You know, the devil has the power of death, but he doesn't have the power over death. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember in John chapter 10? By the way, I didn't get to some of those verses that I wanted to with regard to the salvation. Those verses that we spoke of the salvation that we have from the Lord, but there's other verses that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically as the one who's obtaining that. For just a second, let's go back to John chapter 6. I quote it a lot. I love that passage because John 6:39, he says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That tells us we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We were one that was given to him to save. He has saved us. He's going to raise us up again in the last day. He has power over death. Hallelujah. And so when we think about the power that we need, because you don't just think about this. In the timely sense, James teaches us that lesson that it's from our own lusts, you know, let no man say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he with any man. But every man is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Follow this process with me. Every man's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. In a timely sense, there's a separation from God in our experience. Now, we know that death came into the world because of sin. But sin separates. Death separates us from... So if we get caught up in practicing some sin, there's a separation that happens there. And if we continue in those things, there's a death that can happen there. We don't want that. We don't want to go that direction. We want to stay away from that. Because, bless your hearts, the more we cling to the Lord, the purpose of heart, the more we seek the Lord's face, and the more we seek his counsel in these things, You know, James tells us, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Okay? And so we find that Isaiah chapter 1, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Then he goes on to tell us about what happens if you rebel. But if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Exercising ourselves in godliness saves us from going in this wrong direction. All right? Look at Psalms 145. I'll have to turn to it. Psalm 145. Beautiful psalm, but I want to get verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to them that call upon him in truth. The idea of calling upon him in truth here is in sincerity. You know, John chapter 4, we're told that he that worshipeth God must worship him in spirit and in truth. I remember years ago, I worked with a lady that she got frustrated one time. Hear me carefully now. I'm not to hear me exactly what I'm about to say. She got frustrated and she just put her hands down and she said, God, you're not cooperating. Can you imagine somebody saying that? I didn't want to get close. I was afraid lightning would strike. God's not there to cooperate with us. He's the sovereign of all creation. Bless your hearts. We're to worship him and serve him and call upon him in truth, in sincerity. So if he's worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then bless your hearts. If he's quickened us so that we can call upon him as Abba, Father, or our Father, then bless your hearts, we can call upon him in sincerity and in truth. We have the promise of God's word. So as we're going through our day, and as we're seeking to follow the will of God and to do that which is pleasing in his sight, then as we call upon him, when we're calling upon him in sincerity and in truth, we have the promise that he's near to us to help us, to give us power to help us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. All right? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses, as he's admonishing the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 30, I'll begin reading in verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. How did he do that? By teaching them the word of God. As we learn the word of God, and as we choose to follow the word of God, we're choosing life. But if we choose the flesh, and if we choose to go the other way, we're choosing death. All right? So he says that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Now he's talking about choices that we make during this life. Okay? All right? Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. This is how you choose life, by the way. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. All right? Good choices. Choosing life. Obeying God. That's loving God. Now, what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we choose to obey the word of God, there's life in that. There's strength in that. There's power in that to overcome the flesh. Now, it's something we have to do on a regular basis. You know, I wish that we could just get to a point where we don't have to worry about this old flesh anymore, but that's not the case. That's not the truth of God's word. But bless your hearts, if we can continue to look to him, trust him, look to him all the days. And you know what helps us to do that? What helps us to do that? Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I yet live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I tell you, when you can remember that, that puts wind in your sails as far as following him, because we know that he loved us and gave himself for us. And so as we think about all that we have in him, all that he has done for us, then bless your hearts, that encourages us. That strengthens us to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Now, with that foundation, I told you to turn to Titus. Let's get to Titus. Time's gone. Listen to what Paul is saying in the book of Titus. Titus is a very practical lesson for us. And teaching us those things which we should practice, the practical lessons, they're all built upon the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior. All right? So when we think about then, I'm going to begin in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. I want to get this because he's going to say this and then he's going to say it again toward the end of this chapter in a little different way. All right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The better job we do of that, the more power we have in our lives on a day-to-day basis to seek his will and to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, thinking clearly, righteously, doing what's right, and godly, that which is according to devotion to God, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, so many times we get a thought passes through our mind, and we thought, where in the world did that come from? You know, you're trying to do what's right, you're going about your day, and something like that comes in your mind, and you think, my goodness, where'd that come from? Well, it came from the flesh. And if you dwell on it, if you keep thinking about it, it's going to create other thoughts. That's when lust is conceived. So the more we keep our mind and our heart set upon the Lord, the more power we have to deal with this old flesh. All right? All right? So he says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, listen, who gave himself for us. That's God's power for us. That he might redeem us from our all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now that's not a strange people. That's a particular people. That's his special treasure. That's the ones that were given to Christ to save. That's the one that Jesus suffered and died and shed his precious blood to redeem. These are the ones that are purified. He says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Get the next, last part. Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. That word zeal or zealous there has the idea of being warm toward God. You know what sin or the activities of the flesh, you know what that does? It cools us off toward the things of God. But the more we think about his goodness and mercy, the more we think about the fact that he loved us and gave himself for us, the more warm our heart is toward him in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done. So Paul said in this passage, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The all men there, by the way, is not all without exception, but he's addressed the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women, servants, all manner of men. Okay, are involved in this. But he says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's our job as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be a good witness to him that he's done the work of grace in our hearts. What happens if we just live our lives and if we look like the people of the world? That's no glory to God. As a matter of fact, if we submitted to the ordinance of baptism, if we've taken his name upon us and we still look like the world, that's a shame. We're supposed to live according to the one who's been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we can be a good witness to the work of grace that's been in our heart, so that we can bear fruit to his glory, so that we can do that which is pleasing unto him and have his power working in us, not weakening us because we're involved in the works of the flesh, not the shame and guilt of sinfulness, but that we can with clear conscience call upon God and ask for his help and blessings each day. Because he went on to say, now he told us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And then look what he said again in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Brethren, if we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we've been blessed to know the one true and living God, if we've been blessed to know our need of a Savior because we're a sinner, bless your hearts, may we be zealous of good works and bring glory to his name in thanksgiving and adoration, and doing that which shows that we love the Lord. I want to close out with a couple of verses that you'll find going back to the book of Deuteronomy. These happen to be the last words that Moses spoke to Israel. Because after that, the scripture says the very same day God told him to go up to Mount Nebo. Now he could look at the promised land, but he wasn't going to be allowed to go into it because he didn't sanctify the Lord before the people. And this, just before Moses went up to that mount, and by the way, that's where he would die, and God would bury him. This is what he told the people. And what I want you to see, listen to the principle involved here. It's Old Testament, but it's completely consistent with the teachings of the New Testament. All right? Now, the New Testament, we have the revelation of God's will in a more full sense, but it was the same will in the Old Testament. It's the same God, it's the same righteousness, it's the same love, it's the same principle in the Old Testament as we're taught in the New. We just happen to know in the New Testament that it was Jesus, God's Son, who came into this world, suffered and died, and redeemed us from our sin. But if we're blessed to know that, then we ought to be a people zealous of good works. And so if we're a people that are zealous of good works, we would hear this admonition of the Old Testament and want to do it, right? Right. Okay. Listen, Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to read verses 46 and 47. Moses said, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Now they had the words of Moses, but we've got the whole Bible. Okay. Which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, what thing? Observing the words of this law. Observing God's word. Now, to observe it means you know it, you remember it, and you put it into practice, right? Because that's where the fruit's born. That's where the glory comes to God, when we put it into practice. So he says, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. That was the promised land. That was the land that flowed with milk and honey. That was the good land that God said that he would bless them with, and that he would fight their battles for them, and that he would bless their herds, and he would bless their houses, and he would bless their fields, and just blessing upon blessing when they would observe to do all that he commanded them. And you know what? That same principle is true for us today. If we'll observe this word, if we follow it, if we put it into practice, we'll have the power of His Spirit working within us and helping us and leading us and guiding us and instructing us. We'll have His Word that when we read it, we have a better understanding of what it says. We'll have a love for God that's manifest, that's evident to others. And therein we'll have a good witness before men of the work of grace that God has done in our hearts. That's our job. If we say we love the Lord, then let's walk in a way that shows. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying let's do more of it. Let's do those things which bring glory to His name. It's for His glory. Isn't He worthy of some glory? How much have you done this past week that was for the glory of God? Or was it for your own benefit? How much? How much time was spent this past week desiring some glory to God? I think there's room for improvement. I don't care how good a job you've done, there's still room for improvement. God has shown us saving power for us, and there's saving power in us. May God seek to do His will. May God help us to seek to do His will in all things, that we may bring glory to His name, that we might be a blessing to those around us, that we might have a good witness before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. May God bless you, is our prayer.